Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit might open our minds, that we might understand what you want to say to us. We pray that you would open our hearts, that we might be receptive to you, to what you want to say, and what you want us to do. And Lord, as we do that, I pray that we as a church might be who you want us to be. Not a church that we want it to be, but a church that you want us to be, because you're the head of the church. Lord, I pray that as we work through these things, as we thought through a series of sermons, really challenging us about our involvement and our service for you, whether that's in the life of the church, whether that's in our homes, whether that's in our communities that we live. Lord, I pray that you would continue to challenge us and bring us to conclusions about that. And Lord, I pray too, just for the kids, they're in their own little space, they're in their own way of thinking through your word as well, just understanding who you are, understanding what the Bible says. Lord, I pray that as we allow you to speak into our hearts and minds, that you'd do exactly the same thing for the kids who are in the different room. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're actually finishing this sermon series this week, What God Can Do Through Ordinary You. Over the past 5 weeks, we've looked at how to be effective, and the sermon title was, Who Me? Again, because a lot of us sit here and think, well, what can I do for God? Well, that's been the whole point of the series. All of us can do things for God, and probably all of us can do a whole heap more for God than we think we can. The second one was that we were thinking through the type of person that God uses, and the sermon title of that was Pick Me, just this attitude, well, yeah, I can do that. So pick me, I'm willing for this. The third one was how to be a stronger person. Sermon title was Shape Me. That God's got some work to do in us to sort of get us into this place a bit so that we are ready, willing and able to be about God's work. And last week we thought about how to live above average. The sermon title was Bless Me. Now today we're thinking about how God turns nobodies into somebodies. And the sermon title is Me Too. Because I couldn't think of a way to keep that me thing running at the end of it. I had to flip it around a little bit. But you'll work out when we get to the end of the service what that's all about. Me Too. Me Too. It's not just about a few of us that roll up our sleeves and get on with the job and we've got, you know, all the work falls on just a few people. Remember I said really early on when I started this, it's 80% of the work in any organisation is done by 20% of the people. And it's no different in churches. The statistics are awful in churches. And we want to break that mould. We want to be different. We want to be a church where 100% of the work is done by all of us and it's all shared around and we all use our gifts and abilities and we're involved in the life of the church. Now this series we've been working through Hebrews 11, God's Hall of Fame we've called it, just a whole list of people that God used to do certain things throughout history and with the people of God. So today we're looking at a person mentioned in Hebrews 11, just gets a really quick mention, and that's Gideon. Now just for clarification, Gideon is not the bloke who wrote the Bible in the motel room that you stayed in. I was going to say prison, but I thought, there wouldn't be anybody here that would relate to that. But Gideon, he was a farmer's son and he became a national hero against incredible odds. Against incredible odds, he saved the nation of Israel. And at the point of time when we get to the story of Gideon, the nation of Israel was at its lowest point. Its lowest, 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 lowest point. They were spiritually, emotionally and economically bankrupt. The nation of God is in an awful place. An enemy nation, the Midianites, they'd swarmed into Israel and this was a thing that happened over and over and over again. They would swarm in. The Bible describes them as like locusts. They'd sort of swarm into Israel. They'd destroy everything in their path, crops, flocks, homes, people, and they'd do their thing and then they'd swarm back out to their own country. And then when Israel had slightly recovered, they'd just come back in again, they'd do it all again. So Israel is in a really, really bad place at this point in time in history. It's a bit like Christmas. The family swarm in, they eat everything in the house, they make a mess, and then they leave. This is the Midianites. We might change that name, mightn't we? We might call it the Midianite Gathering or something on the 25th of December. Anyway, the Israelites, they are so terrified. They've fled their homes. Many of them are hiding in caves, and they are barely surviving. And the first mention of Gideon is found in Judges chapter 6, where he's down in a wine press threshing grain. The CEV Bible says he is down in a pit. Gideon has scavenged a few heads of grain. He's managed to sneak around so that the Midianites don't catch him and kill him. He's managed to scavenge around and he's found a few heads of grain and he's hiding in this pit trying to get the grain out that the Midianites haven't destroyed. Now normally when you thresh grain, I was trying to think of the illustration. If you've watched a documentary on African little villages, maybe, and you see them sort of got these things, they got these pans and they throw it up in the air and the wind gets all the rubbish out, it blows the rubbish out and the grain's heavy, it just falls down back into the pan. And they keep doing this so that all the rubbish gets blown away by the wind. So this job of threshing the grain is supposed to be done outside. And here's Midianite and he's in a pit, he's hiding, wanting to see them, but the Midianites can't find him. And he's trying to thresh this grain, he's probably not doing a very good job of it, but he's doing the best he can because it's all he can find to at least... he can eat something, and maybe he's taking it back to his family. Probably he's taking it back to his family. Now, Gideon is no strong man like Samson. He's no prince of Egypt like Moses. He's no wealthy Middle Eastern farmer like Abraham. He's an ordinary, frightened farmer. And from his life, we see some significant points that can help us to change our thinking, you and I, to change our thinking about what God can do through ordinary you. The first thing that we need to understand is that when God calls you, he believes in you. When God calls you, he believes in you. Now, I just want to clarify this as well. Often we think about a calling. A pastor has a calling. So that's the pastor's career, in normal words. That's what the pastor has to do. God has called somebody to this significant ministry, this job, if you like. So we sort of think pastors have a calling. Well, I just want to clarify that. If you've given your life to Jesus, you have a calling. You have a calling. You have a calling to serve God with your gifts and abilities, and some of that will be in the life of the church, and some of that will be in the community, maybe a bit of both, but you have a calling on your life. And when God calls you, and he already has, he believes in you. But there's this specific thing about, well, what is it that I'm supposed to do? And in my instance, well, yeah, God called me and he said, Greg, I want you to go into pastoral ministry. So that was my calling in a specific way. What's God's calling to you so that you can use your gifts and abilities? You have a calling. And because you have a calling, God believes in you. He believes that you can do what he wants you to do. Now, I just want to read through Judges chapter 6. So, you know, I'm not making this all up. We'll get back into the Bible and we'll have a bit of a think about Gideon's life. So chapter 6, verses 11 through to 16. I've actually cut a couple of verses out because it's quite a long passage, but trust me. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. And the Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Have we got the picture? The Midianites have swarmed into Israel. They're raping, killing and pillaging as they go. Gideon has found some wheat that the Midianites have left behind, and he's starving, he's hiding in a pit, he's terrified of being caught, and the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, hello, mighty hero. God's sense of humour. Gideon's response, you talking to me? Mighty hero, you got the wrong bloke here. I'm a nobody from a nobody family, from a nobody tribe in a country that you have abandoned, was part of the bit that I cut out. Mighty hero, in Gideon's mind, I would suggest that he was probably thinking he was a mighty zero, just trying to survive. Isn't it interesting how God sees Gideon as opposed to how Gideon sees himself? That's really interesting, isn't it? In all God's wisdom, God knows everything. In all God's wisdom, and in all the people that he could have chosen, he's chosen a nobody to do the impossible. To do the impossible. We've come the full circle, haven't we, in our series of messages. What can God do through ordinary you? Who, me? Well, Gideon is the classic example of who, me? Now, why on earth would God choose Gideon if he didn't think he could do it? In all God's wisdom, why hasn't he chosen somebody else? Because God believes in Gideon, because God knows that he can do this job. And God wouldn't have called him if he knew he couldn't do it. Think again about the whole nation of Israel. How many people are living in Israel? I don't know. Let's say 1 million people live in Israel, 1 million Israelites. Well, half of them are men and they got to fight in the army. There's 500,000 people that God could have chosen. And he zeroes in on Gideon. He says, you're the one because I believe in you. And it's exactly the same for you and me. If you are feeling a stirring from God about being involved in something, then we need to understand this stirring. If we've got our hearts right and we're sort of coming before God and, God, what do you want me to do? If this stirring is from God, and most of the time it probably is, then God believes in you. God believes in you. Oh, I don't know. I don't know if I could help out in a Sunday school. Well, if you've got this stirring going on, God believes in you and he reckons you can do it. Oh, I don't know, you know. I don't know if I could sort of have got the time to go and help in the garden or maintain the property or something like that. Hey, God believes in you. If that's the stirring that God's got in your heart, he believes in you. And he reckons in all his wisdom, he reckons you can do it. See, when God calls, he's already decided that you are the right person. When God calls, he's not asking you to decide whether you think you're the right person or not. He's just asking you to be obedient. He's just asking you to be obedient. And while Gideon was making all the excuses, what was God's response? Well, verses 14 and 15, God says to him, go in the strength you have. So go in the strength you have. Just who you are. Just ordinary old you. Just go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? I'll be with you and you will strike down the Midianites as if they were but one man. See, God's response to all of our excuses, and we've got very creative, Christians have got very creative about the excuses that we use to not do what God is stirring up in us. God's response to all our excuses is, I am sending you, I will be with you, You can't fail. Wow. If you knew that you couldn't fail, would you be a bit more inclined to have a go? Of course we would. If you knew. If you knew with absolute certainty that you couldn't fail, all of us would be inclined to have a go. If you knew that you were going to win the $200 million Powerball, would you hesitate in buying a ticket? You know that you are going to win. All you have to do is go and buy a ticket and you will be $200 million richer. Of course you would. And so on. If you know you can't fail. If you know you can't fail, you will put your hand up. Romans 8:31. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God has called us and he believes in us and he's going with us and he's got it all sorted and you're not going to fail because I've called you and I've got this all sorted, God is for us, who can be against us? We need to exercise the faith of Jabez that we thought about last week. And we need to believe that Romans 8:31 is to be trusted. So the first thing we need to understand, that God believes in you. The second thing is that we need to understand that God will test us. Wow, this is the bit that we don't want to hear about. We're sounding good up until then. Let's read Judges 6:25 through to 32. That night the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old. Pull down your father's altar to Baal. Do you get that? His father's altar. This whole worship of other gods is so rife that Gideon, the Israelite, is from a family who worships other gods. And I would suspect, almost certainly, Gideon worships other gods as well. Pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had commanded. Early the next morning, as the people of the town began to stir, someone discovered that the altar of Baal had been broken down and the Asherah pole beside it had been cut down. And the people said to each other, who did this? And after asking around and making a careful search, they learned that it was Gideon, the son of Joash. Bring out your son, the men of the town demanded of Joash. He must die for destroying the altar of Baal and for cutting down the Asherah pole. These are the Israelites, the people of God, remember. But Joash shouted to the mob that confronted him, why are you defending Baal? Will you argue his case? Whoever pleads his case will be put to death by morning. If Baal truly is a god, well, let him defend himself and destroy the one who broke down his altar. And from then on, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, which means let Baal defend himself, because he broke down Baal's altar. As you read through the book of Judges, and this is one of the books that I just find interesting. It's a book of human nature. As you read through the book of Judges, it's a record of God's people turning their back on him, getting into all sorts of strife, usually by being dominated by a foreign country. Then God raises up a leader who through the military defeats the enemy and brings about a time of peace. And then it happens again. And then it happens again. And then it happens again. And then it happens again and again and again and again. And as you read through Judges, if you actually did the maths about how much time they lived in peace because of the judge, the leader who set them free, and the amount of time that they're in misery, it's a whole heap more in misery than it ever is when they're in a good place with God. And this is why Israel's in the doldrums. They've turned their back on God. They've abandoned the one true God. They're worshipping false gods. They build altars to these gods and totem pole things to dance around in their worship. And God calls Gideon to gather an army to fight the Midianites. But first, Before he gathers the army, he's got to upset everybody in Israel by challenging their worship of the false gods. I don't think Gideon's got too many friends in all of this. It's as if God has said to Gideon, I've called you. Now you choose. Who is your God? Are you following me or Baal? I've called you. We feel the stirring. There's something I want you to do. We've got a bit of an inkling about what that is. Now you choose. See, God does test us. The rich young ruler, we know that story, was tested about what was the most important thing in his life. I want to follow you, Jesus. Well, sell everything you got. Come along. He couldn't do it. What was the most important thing in the rich young ruler's life? It was money. Money was more important than Jesus, otherwise he would have said, sure, okay, let's go. Luke 9, 59 to 60, follow me. Jesus calls out, follow me, and there's a number of little examples here. And one of them says, well, first let me bury the dead. And Jesus has this classic, confusing reply, well, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me, is what he's saying. There's a whole cultural thing they haven't got time to explain and all that. It wasn't as bad as it seems. But the test was, what is more important, cultural expectations or following Jesus? I've called, you choose. What's the most important thing in your life, me or money? Cultural expectations? I remember when God called me to ministry, as I said previously, I knew my call in the instant that I gave my life to Jesus. But I didn't feel God's timing to move into that for about another 7 years. And for 5 miserable years, I worked in a bank and hated every minute of it. I don't know how many times I prayed to God, God, please get me another job. Then, after 5 years, I got another job. I got a job as a real estate salesman. And I loved every minute of it. I absolutely loved every minute of being a real estate salesman. So here I am, I'm happy as Larry, and God says, it's time. I've known in the back of my mind all along for the last 7 years that God has called me into pastoral ministry, and this little voice from the back of my mind became the front of my mind, now's the time. Now's the time. You're loving what you do. What's most important to you, Greg? I think that was the first test in all of this. I needed to go to training. I need to do some training, so I need to go to theological college. Well, which course do I do? And I've never studied anything in my life. Which Bible college do I go to? What courses will they offer that a nitwit like me might be actually able to tackle? There was all sorts of stuff that we had to work through, and it took time. Now, here's the thing that I think was the major test for me. When I knew God's timing was right and we started to move into all of this and do the research, my sales dried up. They completely dried up. I couldn't sell anything. Maybe I was a bit preoccupied, and I probably was, but no sales in this time. Months. I was at a point where I was waiting for the boss to come and say, hey, Greg, can we have a little chat? Couldn't sell anything. Cutting a long story short, went through all the process, applied for the college that we thought God was leading us to, were accepted, and I had a flood of sales. The next day, once we'd signed the contracts, I was selling again. And I think that was the major test. I've often thought about this along the way, over the years. I think that was the test. It was as if God was saying, okay, I've called you. You choose. It was easy to choose when I couldn't sell anything because I thought I was going to get the sack anyway, so I might as well go to Bible college. That was easy. But all of a sudden, here I am, I've committed to go, and all of a sudden, I'm selling more stuff than I'd ever sold before. And God, I think God was saying to me, what is more important? Is it career? Is it potential wealth? Is it loving a great job in a great city in the best state of Australia? Or follow me into the unknown? You choose. And I've seen this happen so often before, folks. And I'm not talking about sort of those career changes that happened for me. I've seen this happen so often in the local church. People feel called into a particular ministry or maybe even to start a ministry. There's something that God is doing in a person. They say, hey, Greg, I think I'd need to be involved in this. And I say, wacko, yeah, off you go, you go. You got all my support. And then they get a promotion at work. And then they come and say, oh, Greg, I'm sorry, I haven't got any time anymore. This new promotion is so demanding. And this ministry doesn't happen anymore. That person's not involved in it anymore. Or maybe a relationship starts. This happens so often. A relationship starts. Oh, sorry, Greg, I won't be here this week. I've got something with the girlfriend or the boyfriend or whoever it is. Oh, okay. Oh, next week I won't be here either because we've got this on. The week after I won't be here because we've got that on. And little by little, this calling and this passion and this interest in serving God in a particular way, it just dies. It dies. Anything that you and I put before God is an idol. That's sobering, isn't it? God is stirring something in our heart. Hey, I want you to get involved in this. I want you to do that. Maybe it's something a bit bigger than sort of just a little job in the church. Maybe it's, you know, God is stirring something in your heart. And we say no. It'll interfere in that relationship. It'll interfere in my bank balance. It'll interfere in my time. It'll interfere in what I want for my life. If that is what we're prepared to say to God, you have to acknowledge that that thing is more important to you than Jesus. Now, there's issues in this. There's issues in this. I've told some people along the way, can you please spend less time in church and go home to your family? I've had to do that a couple of times. Not as black and white as what I've just said, but I think you get the point, isn't it? Anything that you put before God is an idol. When God calls you, you need to understand that He calls you because He believes in you. You need to understand that you will be tested and you've got a choice to make. And thirdly, you need to understand that you will never be the same again. You will never be the same again. Judges 6:34. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. He blew a ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. And eventually, if you read through the story, all sorts of amazing things, and he defeats the Midianite army. See, God has taken Gideon from a nobody to a somebody. God has taken Gideon from a loser to a leader. And what a difference from the old Gideon to the new Gideon. And the difference is the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. That is the difference. Now, once he's got through the test and he says, yep, I'm still with you, God. What do you want? Show me the way. Once he gets to that point, he has the power, he has the confidence, he has the strength to take on the might of the enemy. And here's a really important point that you need to understand. The power always comes after testing, not before. We're different to Gideon. The Holy Spirit in the person's life in the Old Testament was different. The Holy Spirit would come upon a person for a certain time and then leave. They sort of had this ability to do these extraordinary things. It's different for us. We have the Holy Spirit permanently dwelling in our soul, never to leave us nor forsake us. The Holy Spirit is here. Anywhere you go, the Holy Spirit goes. But the power, the ability to be able to harness the power of the Holy Spirit, it comes after the testing, not before. In Luke chapter 4, this is the story of Jesus' temptation. And verse 1, it says, the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And most of us would know that story. Lead him into the wilderness. He's got this confrontation with Satan. Three temptations are coming his way, which would completely destroy who he is and his mission to the world. Well, he went through the temptations. He resisted Satan. So chapter 4, verse 14, at the end of this, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit led him into the testing, but he came out of it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand this, because often we fail the test because we're waiting for the power to come. We've got this test in front of us, and God is saying, you choose. Is it me, or is it something else that's so important to you, or something else that you want to get involved in, or something else that you want to do, or your bank balance, any of those things. You choose. What is it? And that's the test that comes our way, and God doesn't give us the power to burst through all of that. He's saying, Greg, he's saying to you, he's saying, you choose. You choose me, or something else. And it's when we choose him, then the power of the Holy Spirit, then we have the power of the Holy Spirit at our fingertips to do whatever it is that he's calling us to do. You see, often when we get into this test, we get to the test, we get to the crunch, there's a little stirring in our soul. We think maybe God's calling us into this, and then we see the obstacles, we see the issues, we see the problems, we see the hurdles. We know we need something more than ordinary old me has to accomplish this task that God has put on us. So we choose at that point to follow our fears or our desires or our emotions, and we never experience the power of the Holy Spirit to break through the obstacles and the issues and the problems and the hurdles, because we're still sitting back. And it all looks a bit scary. And it's at that point that we settle for the ordinary. And we never achieve the extraordinary that God has for us. We miss out on experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in ways that we never thought imaginable as we step into the task that he has for us. But if you pass the test and you stand firm for the Lord, he will transform you with his power. With God's power, ordinary old you can do extraordinary things. Ordinary you, and when we think about extraordinary, well, I don't think God's calling us to sort out all the strife in Israel at the minute. Maybe he is. I don't think so. I think for most of us, most people in the church, it's just some little task that he's calling us to. Some little act of service. Some little word into somebody's life. All sorts of small ways that when we as a church obey those things, they become powerful. They become powerful into the person that we've been with. They become powerful, they're multiplied by 100 people. It becomes powerful in the life of our church. If God is calling you, he believes in you. If God is calling you, understand that you will be tested and you have a choice to make. And understand that if God is calling you and you are prepared to walk into his will with the power of the Holy Spirit, you will never be the same again. We're finishing the series. Where are we at? Where are we at? What are we thinking? We've got a whole year. We're talking about we're starting 2024. We've got a whole year to go. We've got a permanent ministry team leader starting in May sometime. We've still got to finalise that. We've got this year. What's stirring in you? And what are you going to do about it? Heavenly Father, as we think through the life of Gideon, there's some big challenges in there for us. And Lord, in some ways, it's just ordinary old us. We understand that we're not Prince of Egypt either. We're not a strong man or a strong woman physically, like Samson was. We don't have all the world's riches at our fingertips like Abraham did. Lord, I don't think you expect us to do things like that. But you do expect us to do things. And in the life of our church, you expect us to do things. And Lord, I pray that just for this year, at the beginning of it and the years moving on already, as we step into the rest of the year, that we'd simply be willing to say yes. Just yes to Jesus. Lord, help us to do that. Help our faith to be enough to call out to you and say, I feel the stirring, but I need a hand. Lord, I pray that as we do that, that we would just see you in a different light, in a more realistic light, not the light that we like to see you in because it's convenient and it's comfortable. But Lord, in the light that makes a difference for your kingdom. Lord, I pray as we do that, that as we stand at the end of 2024, we would see the power of your Holy Spirit having done some amazing things that we never thought possible. That each one here in this building today would be transformed, a little closer to you, a little more willing to serve you, a little more delighted in your presence. We would see things happen that we never thought would ever happen. Lord, I pray as we launch into the rest of the year, we would continue to say yes to you. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.